All right. Good morning. It is a good day to be followers of Christ, to be with the church, to get to worship, because that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about giving Jesus everything we have. Before we get into our sermon, though, just a couple of announcements, specifically about Vacation Bible School. VBS is coming up. It's crazy. It's like in like 2 weeks. So, if you know kids, whether they're your kids, your kids' friends, your kids' enemies, the neighbor kid that you don't like because they beat your mailbox in, I don't care. Grandkids, nieces, nephews, invite them to Vacation Bible School. We have a QR code that you can go and pre-register these kids. We would like to know how many kids are coming, or at least get a good amount. That way we can predict what kind of chaos we're going to have. So, and if you have volunteered for Vacation Bible School, or I haven't asked you to volunteer for Vacation Bible School, but you want to help out, we are having a volunteer meeting right after service today. It will be in the cafe. So as soon as we can conclude here, make your way to the cafe. It will not be very long. The biggest thing we're going to go over is roles. We have a couple roles we need to fill. And I know a lot of you say, well, I could do anything. We're about to find out what exactly you can do. So, and if you're going to skip the meeting, don't be surprised when you get stuck with the nursery babies. Okay? So be at the meeting. We got a couple things, like the schedule, things to go over like that. And to be honest with you, I want to wrap it up because I don't know who likes racing, but the Indy 500 is today, and I got to get home. But we're going to take time. We're going to make sure we dedicate the proper amount of time to making sure Vacation Bible School is going so smoothly. So we're going to talk about Mary of Bethany today. We have actually been going over this series called Redemption, and we'll be wrapping it up today. We talked about two other ladies. Talked about Rahab being a prostitute from Jericho and how God redeemed her out of that situation and how she helped the Israelites, as they conquered the city of Jericho. We talked about Ruth last week, a Moabab woman who denies her gods to take on the Lord God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. Because that is who Naomi followed in her dedication to her mother-in-law and had the redemption that came through that story and her marriage to Boaz. And so today, we're going to talk about Mary of Bethany. Now, Mary of Bethany is kind of a situation normal. She wasn't a prostitute. Now, some people think she was, but we have no evidence to support that. She wasn't a Moabite woman who came from a foreign nation. She was just a normal Jewish woman who got to live in the time of Jesus and actually got to know Jesus personally. So we're going to talk about her act of worship and how the disciples actually thought her act of worship was quite wasteful. It was a wasteful act in their eyes. Now, how many of you claim to hate waste? It could be waste money, waste food, waste time. How many of you hate waste? Yeah, okay. Here's the thing. We say we hate waste, but did you guys know that America, you can go look it up, is considered the most wasteful country in the world? We all hate waste, but we still have tons of it, and I have some proof. Okay? Here, I have brought the receipts. Okay? And this is what they say. On average, Americans will waste $32.84 a month on unused subscriptions. That could be Netflix, Disney Plus, Spotify, if you still do magazines because you're 65 years old or something, right? Okay. And you don't use the subscription, it's a waste of money. And so that actually adds up to about $400 a year, okay? And I don't know what you could do with $400 a year, but you could do probably not that much anymore, but you could, you know, I don't know, pay a couple of bills with it, right? Something that's useful. Another thing, this is right at me, so I know I just attacked you old people, but this is my thing, okay? So, all right, okay. All right, I'll stop, okay. All right, avid coffee drinkers will spend around $2,000 per year on coffee. Now, you might think, man, that is money well spent. Okay, but if you go to the coffee shop and you want to get these coffees with all the syrups and the sugars and the milks and the creamers, and you want it half shaken or frozen and ice and all this fun stuff, and it costs you about $10 to go get a cup of coffee, you're wasting money because you could go to Walmart and get a can of Folgers and be a real man and drink it black. So, and save more money that way. Okay, all right, okay. We're going to go bigger. Next big thing. Ready? Here we go. The United States will throw away an estimated 11 million tons of clothing. 11 million tons of clothing. That's not donated. That's not yard sale. That's not hand-me-down. Okay? That is thrown in the trash. Now, I've done this before because it's just a lot easier to throw away old shirts than to take them down to Goodwill and donate them, right? It's just more convenient. And it could be ripped clothes or whatever, but we throw away a lot of textile in the country, and it goes straight to the landfills, right? All right, next big thing. This one surprised me. According to the USDA, Americans will waste nearly 40% of the nation's food supply. That is an estimate of $473 billion annually. Food and the trash. That's crazy. And we say we hate waste, but we are the most wasteful society right now in the world. And it's crazy, right? And here's the thing. The disciples said they hate waste, but when it comes to Mary's offering that we're about to read and her act of worship, if it were done any other way, it would have been an act of waste. Meaning that the disciples, if they got what they wanted, they would have been the wasteful ones. And we'll get to why in a minute. So we're going to read through John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Okay, we're going to read through that together in a minute. Okay, it says this. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment and made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, the one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." So what is happening? It's a pretty straightforward story, honestly. I mean, we can gather exactly what's going on, but we're gonna walk through it and kind of break it down. Okay? So prior to all of this, prior to this story, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. You can go read about that in a couple chapters before all this, okay? And so Jesus gains a lot of followers because of this, right? Because if you raise somebody from the dead, you're a pretty big deal. And so he gains a lot of followers. Now, the Pharisees and other members of the Sanhedrin did not care for this because Jesus was a threat to their way through their hypocrisy and their system and them being in control of everything when it comes to Israel itself. He was a threat to all this. And so what happens is they actually begin to plot Jesus' death. Now, we see Jesus, his life's threatened quite often, right? They're going to throw him off a cliff, they're going to stone him, all this other fun stuff. But this is where it gets serious. This is where they're like, no, we are going to kill him, because if we don't kill him, Rome's going to ascend on us all. That's their excuse. Rome's going to come after us all, right? And the head priest says that if it's better for one man to die than the entire nation. And so they're going to kill him. And this is where it gets very, very serious, and it leads to his crucifixion a week later. So Jesus says, well, it's not exactly time yet for me to be arrested, so he goes away. But Passover is a very big deal, and so he shows back up with his disciples and goes back to the city of Bethany, or the town of Bethany. Now, Bethany was about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. It was a commuter town. People lived in Bethany, and they walked to Jerusalem. And in the Passover, millions of Jews would show up, and Jerusalem cannot house all the people that's there. And so they would stay in these little bitty communities around the city, just like we do with Atlanta, right? We all live in Stone Mountain, Snellville, Lilburn, whatever, and we all commute to Atlanta. We're a commuter town. Same thing with Bethany. And so that's where Jesus is. He's staying in Bethany, and he goes to Jerusalem back and forth for the week of Passover. And so while he's there, when he returns back to Bethany, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, they want to hold a dinner for him. Rightfully so, right? He raised Lazarus back from the dead. They want to honor him. But here's the interesting part. If you read Matthew and Mark's version of the story, it says that the dinner was held at Simon the leper's house. We don't know much about Simon the leper. We do know that he was probably healed. Otherwise, they would not be eating in his house. So which we could assume Jesus has something to do with that healing. Okay? So, they're eating at his house. And it says Lazarus is there. Bro's still kicking. He's still alive. His heart's still going. You know, and so he's going to get to eat with Jesus at this meal. And Martha, bless her heart, is still serving, okay? If you remember the story back in Luke chapter 10, Martha is the server. She likes to host and be hospitable and top off Jesus' sweet tea and make sure he's, you know, she's picking up after the disciples when they're throwing trash on the floor, all that fun stuff, right? That's what she does. And in Luke chapter 10, she gets upset with her sister Mary because Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus taking in his words. And she's like, Jesus, tell my sister to come help me. I'm busy. And Jesus is like, I'm not going to do that. She chose the good portion. And it's still the same situation here. It hasn't changed. Martha is still serving. Right, she's still in the kitchen, whipping up some good sweet tea to give to Jesus. But where's Mary? She's coming in with a jar of ointment. She is still focused on Christ and her devotion to Jesus. And so basically what happens is she brings in this thing called nard, or pure nard, or spike nard, and it is very, very expensive. Now, Judas says this is worth 300 denarii. A denarii is minimum wage for a day back in Roman times. So what Judas is saying, that this ointment, this perfume, is worth a year's salary. That's, I mean, come on, like that is a car today, right? Okay? Generally. Maybe a used car. Okay? But do you see what I'm saying? Like, it's very, very expensive. Why was it so expensive? Because it was from the spikenard plant. It was a honeysuckle plant from the Himalayan mountains. And it was rare. And so it would have been imported. And so they would draw the oil out of it, put it in the bottle, and import it. And it would have been very, very expensive. We don't know how Mary got it. We don't know if she bought it. We don't know if it was inherited. We do not know how she came to it. Some scholars say it's probably more likely an investment, right? Like how we invest in gold today. Her family probably would have purchased it as an investment because it would have grown in value the longer they would have held on to this. And she sees the most valuable thing that she owns, and she makes the connection to the most important person in her life. Most valuable thing, most important person. They go together. They go together. That's her mindset. So what she does is she goes to Jesus while he is eating with his disciples, while he's eating with Simon the leper and Lazarus, and Martha serving. She walks in, and it says that she anoints Jesus' feet. Now, going back to Matthew and Mark, if you read their version of the story, it says that she anoints his head. So what's going on? Is Matthew and Mark wrong? Is John wrong? No. Put the pieces together, because we're smart. We can do that. Like a big puzzle piece, right? She does both. It is very interesting to see how John and Matthew and Mark highlight different things, because to them it's the difference. Like they want to point out what they're trying to communicate, right? To anoint the head is like to anoint a king. With oil, right? The word Messiah means anointed one. The word Christ, the Greek version of the word Messiah, means anointed one. So she anoints his head. Now, scholars say that it could have been poured onto his head and then ran down his body into his feet, and then she goes down to his feet and wipes it up. I don't really belong in that camp. I'm more of the, hey, she probably purposely did both, because this is the anointing of a king, and then she kneels before him in a humble act of service to anoint his feet with this spike nard that says it fills the room. It fills the room so everybody can smell it. Everybody knows what it is. Everybody knows how costly this act was and how lavish this worship was. Then she decides to pull out her hair, which a woman in Roman Judean culture did not do that for a man. They kept it covered. This was a very intimate act for Mary of Bethany to Jesus. She's not just saying, not only am I giving you what I have physically, I'm giving you myself. And then she rubs the oil in his feet with her hair. And then Jesus would have went around the entire Passion Week smelling like spikenard. That's probably what he smelled like the entire time. He wouldn't have wiped it away or washed it. He would have kept it because Jesus says it is for his burial. Now, don't jump ahead, okay? But here's the thing. Judas raises a question. Why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? Why, what is with this waste? How could she do such a thing? And then if you read Matthew and Mark's version of the story, Judas is not the only one. It says some of the disciples were, and the word is used, indignant. They were angry. They were upset. How could she do this? What a waste. What a waste. And John says that Judas was the one that raised the question, which means he was probably the driving force. He was the one that's stirring everybody up. How could she do this? It should have been sold and given to the poor. Now, Jesus can see right through Judas because John tells us he was the one that's stealing money out of the money bag because Judas was the treasurer of Jesus' ministry. He held on to the purse, and he would help himself to it. So not only was he going to betray Jesus within a week or so, or in a couple days, he was stealing from him. He was stealing from him. And Judas doesn't care about the poor. What he wants, what he's complaining about, is that Mary should have given him the perfume so that he can go and sell it and, of course, make profit off of it for himself. So Mary sees the most valuable thing she has and connects the most important person in her life, puts them together. Well, Judas does the same thing. He sees the most valuable thing in that room, and he connects it to the most important person in his life, which is himself. It's himself. And all the other disciples do the same thing. They all raise questions, some at least raise questions. They cannot see that Mary just wanted to give Jesus everything she had. Everything she had, and Jesus points out, why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. Let her keep it for my burial. In fact, Matthew 26, verses 12 through 13 specifically says, in pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in her memory. Like I said, Jesus would have smelled like spikenard. This was the stuff that they used to prepare the dead. They would use aloes and myrrh and perfumes because the body would rot and you wouldn't mask the smell. It was part of their burial process. And so Jesus says, even though Mary probably didn't know that the intention behind all of this was for his burial, Jesus sees something that maybe she does it and says, well, you did something beautiful because you are preparing me for my burial, and it probably went right over the disciples' heads. They probably didn't understand exactly what he was getting at, right? They were probably extremely confused as they raised the questions, why are you wasting this valuable ointment? And then Jesus says, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, this will be told in memory of her, which is true, because what are we talking about today? We're talking about Mary of Bethany, right? So that definitely comes true, but what's really, really interesting is Mary's story is a lot like ours. It's a lot like ours. Maybe it's situation normal. You don't have this big dramatic thing that happened in your life to where you could point back and say, well, Jesus changed me here, right? For a lot of us. But even if you did, maybe there was this big dramatic thing, like more like a Ruth or a Rahab, right? Maybe it's still all the same because Jesus offers redemption and we offer back our love and devotion to him. That's the gospel, is it not? Jesus redeems us. We follow him. We love him. We are fully devoted to him. So my question is today, what valuable things do we not give to Christ in our own lives? What areas in our lives are we not truly willing to give up to Jesus? I want to tell you one of the things I think, and this is personally too, I'm preaching at myself more than anybody else, is time. Time and energy, right? We all think time is a valuable thing. We all do, right? Especially as you get older. I know I made jokes about old people earlier, okay? But I understand as I'm getting older myself, I realize I'm not a spring chicken anymore. You ain't got enough time. You ain't got the energy like you used to. We're not like the kids bouncing off the walls in the upstairs, right? We don't have energy, right? And so our time and our energy is a very valuable thing to us, and often we use it to promote ourselves. We're more worried about ourselves, more worried about our work, our hobbies, our families, and we don't use the designated amount of time that we should be giving to Christ. It's the most valuable thing we have. Why aren't we giving Christ the time that he deserves? In service to him, in worship to him, in studying scripture, maybe because some of us, I mean, a lot of times in our lives we feel spiritually immature because we're not rooted in scripture because we don't have time to study it. We don't have prayer life because we don't have time to pray. We can't make it to church on time because we got to sleep in. I don't know. Right? Time and energy is a valuable thing. Oh, I've been working all week. I'm tired. I got to deal with my kids. I'm tired. I got all this going on my plate. I don't have time to dedicate to Jesus like I should. Money, material. For Mary, it was a material thing. She had a material thing she wanted to give to Christ. And a lot of us, including me, I've been in this boat before, don't think we have the money to tithe properly. I can't make rent. I can't pay a bill. Why should I give to the church? Why should I give to further the kingdom of God? I don't have valuable stuff to give to that because I got to worry about myself and everything else that I got to pay for in my life, right? It could be material. It could be gifts and talents. We use our gifts and talents to promote ourselves and our careers and our hobbies, right? To not to promote the kingdom of God, but to promote ourselves. As my father puts it, you devote all of it when it comes to your heart, your time, your talents, and your treasure. Your time, your talents, and your treasure. It all belongs to Christ. And those are just some examples, guys. It could literally be anything in your life. It could be anything that you're thinking about right now that I know I'm not willing to give this up. It is too valuable for me. It is too valuable to give that up to Christ. The problem is, when it comes to these things, we often see service to Christ in these areas as a waste. We see them as a waste. And we see ourselves as the most important things in our lives, not Jesus. And that's the problem. We need to be looking at him like he's the most valuable, most important thing in our life, because he is. Nothing else saved us. Our careers didn't save us. Our children didn't save us. Our parents didn't save us. Nobody saved us but him. We are devoted to him. He has redeemed us. Mary knew this. Mary knew this. It wasn't hard for her to understand that this is the Messiah. He deserves all that I have. He deserves all that I have. And if we use our gifts or our time and our treasure or anything else for anything but Christ, then it is wasteful. If it is not devoted to Jesus, then we are wasting it. We say we hate waste, but in reality, a lot of times we are the most wasteful people because we don't use those things to serve Jesus. And then when you do decide to give him all, when you do decide to give him all, you will have Judases in your life. You will have the people that will question your devotion to Jesus. You will have people, it could be from non-believers or people who profess to follow Jesus. It could be from any of them. They may ask you questions like, why are you always at church? Why are you always at prayer time? Why are you always studying your Bible? Why are you always asking me if I need prayer? Like, it could be any of these things. They may not actually say it to you, but I guarantee you they think it. People will question your devotion to Jesus because that you have something they don't have and they don't understand it. Don't be surprised when people see your love for Christ as a waste. Don't be surprised when people see your love for Christ as a waste. Either way, we cannot be concerned about the rules of this world. We cannot let anyone steer us away from honoring and obeying Jesus. We do not seek their approval. We only seek God's. In the book of Galatians, as Paul is preaching to the Gentiles, he says that I will not preach any other gospel than the one that came from Christ, that was given to me from Christ. I will not teach a false gospel because I am not concerned with the approval of man. And this is exactly what he says. He says, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Guys, Galatians 1:10. If we are trying to please men, then we are not serving Christ. If we are trying to get their approval of any other person in the world, then we are not giving Jesus everything. We are not giving him everything. Mary was not concerned about what Martha would said when she dumped the perfume out. She didn't care about Martha's opinion. She was not concerned about Lazarus, her brother. She was not concerned about his opinion. She definitely wasn't concerned about Judas's opinion or any other disciple that raised questions that day. She did not care. She only cared about serving and her devotion to Jesus himself. What other people say and their opinions do not matter. Only what Christ says matters. And what does Jesus say? Matthew 22:37-38 is a verse you know very, very well, likely. And it says, he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. You love Jesus with everything that you have, every fiber of your being, everything that you possess, every member of your family. You love Christ with all that you have. You can even add the rest of the Shema to it from Deuteronomy. All your strength. You love Jesus with everything. With everything. He deserves our full devotion and nobody else. Nobody else. He doesn't deserve half or a portion of our time or our treasure or anything. He deserves it all. See, Charles Spurgeon wrote a sermon on this very verse back in 1909. Now, I don't agree with everything Charles Spurgeon has to say, but I do like this quote that he says, and this is what it says. This concentration of everything upon Jesus is the only way of worthily serving him. When we give him all, we do not give him a thousandth of part of what he deserves, but to give him half, to give him a tithe, to give him what we can easily spare is a poor way of expressing our love to him. Who else deserves a part of your service? If you have been redeemed from death and hell, who else can claim a portion of your heart? No one else but Jesus. No one else but Jesus. So if you believe, like if you're just like Mary of Bethany, you believe that Christ has redeemed you, then what is stopping you from fully devoting yourself to him and every aspect of your life to him? To devote your actions, to devote your service, to devote your worship, to devote your prayer, your giving, your talents, etc., etc., etc. What is stopping you from giving him everything? Maybe you need to repent today of that. In our time of prayer, I'll be next to the cross. If you need someone to pray with, or we have the prayer benches on the sides, or you even pray in your seat where you're at. Maybe it's a repentance thing for you today. Or maybe you haven't devoted your life to him at all. Through the waters of baptism, to be immersed in a death and burial like Christ, to be united in a death and burial with Christ. Because, guys, I'm telling you, there's no better act of devotion than to give him your life through the waters of baptism. When you say, I now belong to Jesus, I will be raised in the newness of life and walk with him. Maybe As we take communion today, the band's going to come up here in a minute, and we'll take time of communion and remember the emblems that is up here, the bread and the juice representing, or bread and the juice representing the body and the blood of Christ. Remembering what he did through us, because he has redeemed us through his death and resurrection. And so as we take this communion, we can think about, well, Jesus gave us everything he had, so what is it that we're not giving up to him? I'm going to close this out in prayer, and we'll go into our communion time. Hey, Jesus. Hey, God, just thank you for who you are. Thank you for your death on the cross. Thank you for going up and taking that for us so that we can be redeemed from death, from hell, from sin. The forgiveness of sin, Lord, is offered through your greatest act of service, Lord, where you gave us everything. You gave us your own life. So, God, it is now our turn to respond to that, to give you everything that we have, whether it's an earthly possession, whether if it's a non-material possession, or maybe it's just a spiritual thing where we just choose, hey, I'm fully devoted to Jesus now. I'm fully devoted to Jesus. God, I pray that we repent of anything that we're holding on to, and be willing to give that up to you, because we know that once we can release that and understand that we get to use it for you, then it's no longer a waste. We get to further the kingdom of God. We get to spread the gospel, make disciples of all nations, get to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, if we would just leave it all up to you and be fully devoted to you. Thank you for the resurrection, because without the resurrection, none of this would matter. And the power that comes through that you defeated death. So death no longer has dominion over you, Lord, and it no longer can have dominion over us. You offer us the free gift of eternal life, Lord. So what can we offer back to you? Everything. In Christ's name I do pray. Amen.